Well, good morning. Great to see you. My name is Ed Travers, and I'm the teaching pastor at the LifePoint campus in Westerville. So great to be with you. All the teaching pastors rotated today. So Paul, I believe, is in Delaware, and Kale in Delaware is in Plain City, and I forget where everyone went, but I ended up here because I wanted to come here, and I asked if I could, because I wanted to see what God was doing up here in Marion. So thanks for letting me be your guest. I will say this, since I don't know you, I can't assume anything. If you're new to LifePoint, if this is maybe something that you've been coming to recently, I'm going to ask that you would take out your phone and go to lpguest.com. That's lpguest.com. That's our online connect card. And all the information you could want to know about LifePoint, you can find there, upcoming events. You can listen along or write along in your sermon notes if you like. You can email those to yourself if you want to have a record of what you've kind of learned today. There's also a guest information button. If you hit that button, fill out a little bit of information and tell us how you heard about LifePoint. That's really important to us. So if you do that, at the bottom of the page, if you scroll down, there's five ministries that we support from all of our campuses. And if you check one of the boxes of whatever's of interest to you, we'll do an extra $5 donation to that ministry just as a way to say thanks. For coming and stopping in with us today and worshiping. So that said, one last thing. I don't know if Paul's been telling you guys this, but in January, we're going to start a new series called Not Without Hope. And if you're a LifePointer and you don't have the app, download the app. So if you go to your search engine or whatever, your app store, look for LifePoint Ohio. That's the key point, LifePoint Ohio. And there's a blue starburst little sign there, our logo. That's the one you want. Here's why. Because during the month of January and right into February, we're going to do a series in 1 Thessalonians called Not Without Hope, and we're going to have a devotional that's in the app. So as soon as you open up the app, it'll be one of the first things you see there, and it's going to go along with our drivecast. So we hope that everyone will get that and follow along as we're going through 1 Thessalonians together. So that said, again, my name is Ed. I want to tell you real fast, we planted LifePoint Westerville 5 years ago, and I remember just like you guys. We're excited. We had kind of a small group of people that have all said, let's do this thing, and there was set up and tear down, and everything was brand new, and sometimes things didn't work, and sometimes they did, and sometimes the building would kick us out for the day, and you guys have been through a lot of changes, as you guys know, but super excited for what God's going to do. I remember, and I look fondly back at those times. But I want to tell you something else about me. This is kind of weird, but I actually had something unique happen that landed me a date with the girl of my dreams. So let me explain. When I was single, I had this grocery store down the street from me, and I would go to the grocery store, and there was a girl, the checkout girl, who I was checking out, if that makes sense. And the problem is, I couldn't really say anything to her, because it's hard to know what to say when you're in line, and there's like a mom with screaming kids behind you, so you only have like 30 seconds to try to make a connection. And so my connection was like, hi. I mean, that's all I had, and that was it. So I thought, how am I going to ask her out, right? How am I going to do this thing? Well, I never expected this to happen, but I also played softball with my buddies back then, and I was in the infield, and a ground ball comes at me, and it took a short hop, and it popped up on me and hit me in the tip of the finger, and immediately my finger felt like it exploded. There was some blood. There was, it just wasn't very good. So I'm trying to drive home, and I go past St. Anne's. I thought, you know what? I probably need some help with this. I go into St. Anne's, and they x-ray it, and it turned out I broke the tip of my finger, and I had a laceration underneath the nail. So they had to pull the nail out, stitch it up, put the nail back on. Then they had to, all the bandaging, some pain meds, stuff like that. Anyway, a few days later, I've still got this huge bandage on my finger, and I go into the grocery store, and there she is. And she asked me, what did you do to your finger? I said, well, I broke it playing softball, yada, yada. I should have made up a good story, but I didn't have one. So I just said, I broke it playing softball, but I had a birthday card in my hand. And I said, do you think you could help me? And she said, sure. I said, I can't write. Could you write for me this birthday card? I'm going to a party. And she goes, sure. Wait over at the little guest central area, and then I'll come over when I'm done with my line. And she came over, and she said, my name is Tammy, and I'm Ed. And let me tell you something. 3.5 years later, I married her. This is a picture of Tammy. And those are my two girls, Abby and Carly. They are now 16 and about to be 18. And that's Tammy. And here's the deal of that beautiful little checkout girl. She was born and raised in Marion, Ohio. And she was christened in this building as a baby. Isn't that crazy? That's why I wanted to come up. And also share with you too. Yes, of course. But I bring all this up, and every family story is unique, right? We all have a story of how we get together and how, you know, we pass it down to generation to generation. We're in a series we're calling Uncommon Crown. And in this series, we're looking at how Jesus wasn't a typical king, and he came actually to establish his kingdom in our heart. The kingdom of God isn't, you know, some king sitting on a throne with a military that's moving along the kingdom through geography. No, the kingdom of God is one in which God Almighty wants a relationship with mankind. The problem is that we all sin and put our hand in God's face saying, no, I would really rather be the king of my own life. And that sin usually leads to brokenness and that separation from God. So what does God do? He sends his son to die on a cross to pay the penalty for sin. He dies on the cross in our place to pay the penalty for sin. That's the justice of God played out, and his son takes it. But the mercy of God, the grace of God is on display when Jesus Christ raises from the dead. And because he's alive, he now calls anyone who is willing to come to him in faith. And if we come to him in faith, we receive forgiveness and we receive his righteousness. That means right standing with God. And that's how people become part of the kingdom of God. They become citizens of the kingdom. So the kingdom of God doesn't advance geographically. It advances one heart at a time as we hear the message of the gospel. So Jesus Christ came, not like a typical king. He came not to use us. He came to establish the kingdom in our hearts. But his family story, his unique family story is really crazy. And on top of that, there's so much to learn about it. And I think if we understood the family story, it would help us grow in our faith. The problem is when you get to the genealogy of Christ, you usually skip over that part. Because when you're reading that in Matthew 1 or in Luke 2, you see the names, and the names look so unfamiliar to you that we kind of like, all right, I'm going to start here. Oh, there's Jesus. Good, I'm on to the next one. But if you take a second and look at his family story, his unique family story, you're going to see something in there that's going to help you grow closer to God, and it's going to help you in your faith. And I don't know where you're at in your faith journey, but here's what I know. Just from being around in ministry for 25 years, here's what I've learned. People who are at the beginning of the journey and people who've been in the journey a long time like me, we actually want the same thing. We want to know that God is with us when life gets tough. That's what we want. Deep down, and I'm talking about the person who's really skeptical. They're not even sure who Jesus is yet. They've heard of Jesus, saying they know the story, but they haven't really invested in Jesus. And someone like me, who I'm a professional, this is what I do for a living. We both, when it comes time when life is tough, we want to have a faith that's going to get us through those moments. So that's my hope today, is to share something that might help us in that journey. So let's do this little thing before I dig into the word with you guys. Let's just take a second to pray. And here's what I'm asking you to do. Just ask God to speak to you in this time, okay? So close your eyes, bow your head. Let's ask that together. Father, I'm praying for all of us in this room. You know where we're at in the journey. You know what we need to hear today. God, reveal something to us about you and reveal something to us about us. But God, that somehow we'd connect to you and we'd hear your voice today through your spirit and by your word. We ask that in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 1, and I'm gonna teach a few things. I can't go through the entire genealogy of Christ for time's sake, but I'm going to share three things that I think are super helpful in helping us understand about this faith journey. The first one is that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's incredible promise. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's incredible promise. Matthew wrote this letter really to his people, the Jewish people, to understand who Jesus was. And he starts out in verse 1 and says, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now let me stop there. To you and I, we're like, okay, I've heard of David, I've heard of Abraham. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to have heard those names. But the Jewish community that read this immediately would have said, wait, what? David and Abraham. Now, here's why. Because there was a promise God made. All the way back to Abraham, if you go back to Genesis chapter 22, verse 15, talking to Abraham, here's what it says in verse 15. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as sand on the seashores. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. This is a promise that God gave to Abraham. What happened is Abraham, you know, was pulled out of his land, and God told him that you're going to be numerous, and he didn't have any children. Eventually came Isaac, and then God said, don't withhold Isaac from me. And he said, okay, I trust you. He's going to allow Isaac to be taken. He goes up, and at the last second, God says, no, stop. Abraham had no idea this whole thing was a foreshadowing. He had no idea that this whole thing, that all the Jewish people would learn generation after generation after generation about Abraham and Isaac, was actually a foreshadowing to God actually allowing his son to be sacrificed for the sins of all mankind. He didn't understand it, but we do. But the people of Israel back then, all they knew is that Abraham was a man of faith, and God made him a promise that one day all the nations would be blessed through his line. So when Matthew says, son of Abraham, they would have been like, okay, we got the right guy, son of David. Now, there are too many verses to go through about how God promised David that he would have a family heir on the kingdom, but I want to read to you one of them. This is in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5 and 6. It says this: the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. That means an offspring. A king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name of which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. You see, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, when they heard in this genealogy, son of David, son of Abraham, there were so many promises that God made that they would have been like, okay, so you're talking about that guy. And Matthew's saying, yes, that guy. This promise through David that someone would always be on the kingly line of David. How could that happen? And yet, a righteous king, someone who could make righteousness happen between God and man. That's what Matthew's saying. God made a promise, and now he's fulfilling it in this genealogy of Jesus. So I was thinking about that, like, okay, why does that matter to us? And I think deep down, we all know and we need a God who keeps his promises. That's what we need. We need to know that the God who makes promises to us through Scripture will fulfill those promises. Certainly for salvation, we all hope that when we hear the message of the cross and hear that Jesus rose from the grave, and if we just submit to him and say, all right, Jesus, please forgive me, we trust that he will forgive our sins. We trust that he will bring us into eternity one day. But what about like on a Tuesday when life is just tough? We need to know that God is a God who keeps his promises. He promises to never leave us nor forsake us. I have a friend named Kate. I'm going to show you a picture of Kate. I think we have Kate and maybe her husband, John. I've known Kate and John for 15 years or so before they ever got married. Kate was a young college student, and she fell in love with Jesus, wanted to follow Jesus with her life, and she felt like God was telling her to go on a mission trip to China for a year. And she was super excited by that, and she felt like God confirmed it with different ways. And the thing is, though, to go to China for a year, she had to raise a lot of money. And if you've ever been on a mission trip and you have to raise a lot of money, it takes a lot of faith. And it's scary time, you know, to ask people to help you. And you have to believe that God called you to this mission to do that. And sure enough, she believed. And she sent out letters of support. And my wife, Tammy, and I, we got a letter in the mail from Kate. And we said, we want to help Kate. The problem was we were broke. We didn't have any extra money. And we were looking at each other and like, what are we going to do? We have to help Kate. I mean, she's this awesome young lady who wants to go help people hear about Jesus. Are you kidding? We're all about this, but we don't have any money. So here's what we did. We prayed together. We said, God, will you do something to make this happen that we could give money to Kate? Could you do that? Amen. I kind of forgot about it. I mean, I prayed. I trust. I'm done, right? I'm like, God, whatever. I go to my mailbox a couple weeks later. I open up the mailbox. There's a letter from the IRS. Now, I had a small company at the time, and I'd had some letters from the IRS, and none of those letters are good. I've never had a letter from the IRS that's good in my life. Usually it's terrifying. And I've had moments where we've looked at each other and said, we need a lawyer. We need an accountant that knows what they're doing is what we need. I get the letter. We go into the kitchen, and I said, babe, we got a letter from the IRS. She goes, open it up. I'm like, okay. I open up. It says, dear Mr. Travers, there's been a mistake. I thought, I'm sure there has. We made a mistake, and you have overpaid your taxes by $450. Encloses a check for $450. I looked at Tammy. We started laughing out loud and said, Kate, it's Kate's money. We called Kate. We said, you're not going to believe this, Kate. We asked God that somehow we could make this happen. You're not going to believe this. We have a check for you. We were like, are you kidding? I mean, we're just jumping up and down. Tammy and I are like, this is unbelievable. Like, but this is what I didn't know. You see, Kate was starting to lose hope. She felt God had promised her, if you just trust me, I'll make it happen so you can go overseas and do what I've called you to do. But she was starting to lose hope because she wasn't getting responses. And she got our call after she had been praying, God, you got to show me that you're in this. I didn't know Kate was praying. I just wanted to tell her what happened. And yet God was showing her, look, I'm with you. I'm still with you. I keep my promises, Kate. Kate went to China for a year. She went to Vietnam a year after. She came home and she married John. Now they serve at Life Point in Westerville, back in Kids. We need a God who keeps promises, and he is. Secondly, is that Jesus has the most unlikely family line. He really does. This is why these matter. Now let me explain. The genealogy has three parts to it. From Abraham to the kings, from the kings to the captivity in Babylon, and from Babylon all the way to the nativity. We're not going to do the last two parts just for time's sake, but we're going to look at the first part because I think it's interesting enough that we all need to pay attention to it. Here's what it starts as. Abraham was the father of Isaac. You've probably heard that one. Abraham's the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Now, Nahshon was the father of Salmon, and Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David, and David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Now, if you're not familiar, and I don't know you, like, we haven't hung out, like, I don't know where you're at, so I'm going to assume, let's say you know nothing about the genealogy, I'm going to explain to you why this genealogy is really incredible and unlikely that a king would come through this line. Now, we know Abraham. That's the patriarch. God called him out, and because he was a man of faith, God said, I'm going to put my family line through you, and then I'm going to show the whole world who I am through your family line. It wasn't that Abraham was awesome, although he did have faith. It's that God is awesome and was trying to show the world who he was, and this was the plan. So he has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob, and then Jacob has 12 sons. Those 12 sons are the patriarchs, the family lines. Have you heard of the tribes of Israel? Those are the 12 sons and their family lines. And genealogies are so important to the Jewish people, and they always track their lineage back to one of those 12 sons. Now, the favored son was Joseph. Jacob loved Joseph. So it should say Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph here. It does not say Joseph. It says Judah. Now, you might say to yourself, well, what's the big deal, Ed? Well, I'll tell you why. Judah's a jerk. He's not a good person. He was an arrogant, proud person, and he was jealous of his brother because his brother was favored. This is the one who stood up and said, you know what we should do with that Joseph, that dreamer? You know what we should do with him? We should, you know, take his life, or we should throw him in a pit. And eventually, Judah kind of helped lead the brothers to let him be sold into slavery down in Egypt. That Judah. Then you know what he does? Now, just imagine this. And I'm a dad. When I read this as a young person, I didn't get this. As a dad, he went back, and they made up a story that Joseph died, was torn up by an animal, and told their dad that they lied to their dad. Arrogant, proud person. Why would God include him? Later on, years later, Judah is a very humbled man. Very humbled. Something happened between Joseph getting thrown into, you know, the pit and Judah as an older man. Something happened to humble him. And here's the thing. It says that Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Now, you might be familiar with that name. I think we've talked about Tamar at times at LifePoint, but let me refresh you if you don't know anything about Tamar. Here's the deal. Tamar was his daughter-in-law. Anyone else feeling a little creepy right now? Here's the deal. Judah had a son. He had three sons. His older son was a wicked dude. He marries Tamar. God is like, you're wicked, you're out. He dies. So Tamar's a widow. In that culture, a widow could not take care of herself. Most people didn't want to go marry a widow, but she's a widow. So the rule was in Israel and rule in that family line, and they would have a brother marry the widow in order to provide a family line and provide for that woman. So Judah gives the next brother to Tamar. He's a wicked dude. He dies, and now she's a double widow, right? Like, there's only one more son, and he's too young at this point. So Judah says to Tamar, Tamar, go off to your dad, live there as a widow, and then when my son grows up, I'll give him to you, and I'll call you when he's ready. Okay? Well, Judah says, you know what? This woman's obviously cursed. I'm not giving my last son to her. Like, she's the problem. And then he just never calls her. So she's living as a widow and has no hope to be taken care of, no hope for children. She's just there. So she does something not the most integrity. She dresses up like a prostitute, hangs out in an area where she knows Judah might go by. Judah goes by. She's disguised as this prostitute, and they do business, and she gets pregnant, twins, and then word gets back to Judah. Do you know what your wicked former daughter-in-law did? She's pregnant. She broke her widow vow, and now she's pregnant. And Judah goes crazy. He's like, you know what? Bring her out. We need to stone her to death. She's a terrible human being. How dare her? And she just happened to have kept some evidence to prove that it was Judah's kids. And he's like, I'm an idiot. He gets humbled. Anyone else think that's a creepy story? Line of Christ. That's in the line of Christ. Crazy. God promised that the scepter would never pass through anyone else but Judah. And yet here's how we see it happen. It goes on down and talks about this guy, Salmon, who's the father of Boaz. You might have heard of Boaz and Ruth, right? Do you know who his mom was? Rahab, the prostitute from Jericho. God included a non-Jewish prostitute from Jericho in his family line of Jesus. And Boaz married Ruth, a Moabite widow. Now, you might think to yourself, okay, that's an interesting story. Do you know what the history of the Moabites are? The grossest story in all of history of a family line starts with the Moabites. I'm just going to leave it at that. You can look it up in your Bible. You should read your Bible. Moabites, not a good family line. They fought against Israel. They had other gods. They did terrible things. But there's a Moabite widow who has integrity and wants to take care of her mother-in-law, and Boaz ends up marrying her, and they have a little boy named Obed. Obed is famous for one thing. He had a little boy named Jesse, and Jesse had a bunch of little boys whose youngest little boy was a guy named David, the King David, who just happened to have another little boy named Solomon, who became the famous King Solomon. His mother, it doesn't even say her name here, was the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba, an adulterous affair between David and Bathsheba. And he takes Uriah, he's in the military, put Uriah up front where the military is at the worst, knowing he would probably get killed. It's exactly what happened. Why? To cover up his affair. Here's the thing. If you were going to make up a religion, let's say you're going to say, you know what, we're going to make up a religion, and we're going to have the hero, like the hero of heroes, come through a family line. You don't write this. You erase this. You cover it up. You do whatever it takes. To, you know, maybe with enough time, we could change the names and make it less scandalous. But it's not. So what's the point? I think this means that God must actually care about all these people. And he's sending us a message that no one is too far from God. No one. It doesn't matter what you think you've done. It doesn't matter how bad the checkered past is. God is a specialist at taking people who seem to have baggage and turn them into something beautiful. Because it's really about him. And he takes the most broken things and uses them to point back to his glory. And I think why this is important to us, maybe you look at this in one of two ways. It's possible you came in the room and you look at your history and you see your past and you say, I'm not worthy. And you might think I'm too far. And I'm telling you, that is not true. The line of Christ himself, this unlikely family line, shows us that that is just not true. But you also might be looking at it from a different viewpoint. As a Christian, as someone who follows Christ, you and I have people in our lives who we think are too far. We do. We think, oh, no one's ever going to reach them. They'll never turn to God. Oh, they're too far. They've done this. They've done that. Guys, let me tell you. I once led a Bible study with a dancer and a drug addict. It was pretty unique. Let me explain. So I was working, and I had a friend at work who had a roommate. And the roommate had a sister that lived in Illinois who was moving to Ohio and needed a job. I was a manager of a sporting goods store at the time. And I said, well, I'll hire her. She can be a cashier or whatever we're doing. You know, I'll just hire her. And you don't make a lot of money in these places, retail back then. But she needed a job. I gave her a job. So I got to know this young lady. We'll call her Diane. And so Diane's working there, and she's, you know, wasn't happy with the amount of money I was giving her. And she got offered a job to be a professional dancer. And that's what she did at a local gentleman's club. So that's how I'm friends with a dancer. Didn't know that was ever going to happen in my life, but I am. So I've got this friend. She meets this guy. We'll call him Jack. And Jack is a frequent person, you know, that hangs out at her establishment. And they started dating, and I heard people weren't exactly happy with this because Jack had a drug problem. But he really cared about Diane, and so they hung out, and you know, they start dating. They move in together. And I would see them at events. I would see them at like a, you know, a barbecue or at a ball game or at weddings. You know, when you're young, all the people get married all the time, so you're always at weddings. And because I was their token Jesus friend, I had to read the Bible at most of the weddings. And oftentimes, that was kind of the joke. Jack and Diane would see Tammy and I and say, oh yeah, you're the Bible reader guy. I'm like, yes. Well, here's the thing. I was dating Tammy at the time, and I really wanted to impress her. Like, I wanted her to think I was cooler than I really am, and I thought, I have to learn to play guitar. Well, I found out Jack played guitar. So I asked Jack, I said, will you teach me to play? He's like, sure. So I would go to his house like once a week at night, and for like 2 or 3 hours, he would teach me guitar. And while he was teaching me to play guitar, we would talk. We'd talk about life. We'd talk about faith. I would talk about Jesus. We would talk about work, about relationships. We would talk about everything. And I got to know him. And I thought, this is a great guy. He looked rough around the edges. He definitely was rough around the edges. But to me, he was just my buddy Jack, and he was a great guy. Taught me guitar. He ends up hanging out with Diane, and they end up getting married, and she got a different job, and you know, they were seemingly kind of going in the right direction. And Tammy and I became friends with them and used to hang out with them a lot. And one day I asked them if they wanted to do a Bible study, and they said yes. And we sat there week after week and studied scripture with them, and she was really open. Like, she was locked in, glued in. I could tell when we were talking about Jesus, she was locked in. She would ask questions, and I don't know that he was. He was still struggling, I think, with a lot of shame and guilt with just his addiction, I think, but she was locked in. A lot of my Christian friends couldn't understand why we were hanging out with them so much, but I loved them. Fast forward their story, his drug addiction took him and broke up the family, but she raised her child to be in church. And I say that because, to me, they were just people. And I knew God could get a hold of them. Because I know God. He could do anything, and he has no problem with people who are too far. That's his specialty. So wherever you're at in the room, know that you're not too far from God. And secondly, as a believer, you have friends and family members in your life that are not too far. And you think they are, but they're not. Lastly, and I think this is probably the most important one, is that Jesus is the central figure in God's kingdom. As he follows along, name after name, you start going through the kings that were, you know, if you read about in Kings and Chronicles, you see how these different kings, and he goes through these lines, and he goes through from the captivity all the way to the nativity, and he ends up right here in verse 16. It says, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah." God himself, in a body, the Messiah, through this family line. And if you read through Luke's genealogy, you see a little bit different aspect of it, but really trying to show us that God is God in the flesh and yet fully God at the same time. He is the central figure. What Matthew's trying to say to these people in this early first century, the Jewish people who are reading this, he's saying, look, this is your king. This is the one who's coming. It's all about him. He's the central figure in the kingdom of God. I think, you know, there's a verse in Acts that talks about how there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. No other name under heaven except Jesus. And I think the world tries to tell us there's all kinds of ways that people can get to God. That, you know, if you just act right, if you just behave enough, if you write enough checks, if you, whatever it is, you know, there's all these ways in the world's mind. And yet God would say, no, there's only one name. He's the central figure. It's all about him. The problem with that is us. Because deep down in us, as much as we want to have faith, there's also something in us that wants to be on the throne of our own life. We want to be in charge. Even if you're a believer, let's say, you know, like me, I found Jesus and I've been trying to follow Jesus with my life for a long time. But it's almost like there's these competing parts of me. This part of me that wants to follow the Spirit of God's lead and allow him to take control. And it seems like whenever I cooperate with the Holy Spirit, it goes really well. It feels like I'm able to forgive others. I have more love in my heart. I have more joy, more peace, more patience, gentleness for others. Like when I cooperate with him, when he takes control, when I give him the throne, it seems to produce things in my life that I really, really want. But I have this other part of me that wants to be in charge. This other part of me that's like, no, I want to do it my way. And it's like they're clashing. And the more I give control to God, it seems like I have less control. And it feels right, but there's something that always wants to like rise up in me. Has that ever happened to you guys? Let me tell you, I'm going to tell you just a quick story. I don't know why this is even a thing, but it's a thing. Tammy and I are driving up the freeway, and we're getting ready to get to our exit, and I realize, oh man, I'm in the middle lane. I got to get right because the exit's coming up faster than I thought it was, and you know, I thought, you know, there's not a lot of traffic out. Mirror, shoulder. I look over my shoulder, and there's a car in my blind spot right on the back quarter panel of my car, and I thought, okay, well, I got to get over, so I hit the gas. I put on the turn signal, and I'm like, I start to gun it because I want to get up and get over so I can get to my exit. Well, when I start to gun it, this car starts to gun it. And I'm like, come on, man. So I'm gunning it faster. Now I'm like, this car starts to gun it faster. I'm like, what is the big deal? So now I have to slam my brake to let him pass. Well, when I slam my brake to let him pass, the lady in the car let me know she was number one. And she got off at the same exit. I was right behind her at the light. Isn't that weird? What is that? What is that? I think deep down, honestly, all of us want the lane of our life. Don't come take my lane. Don't tell me how to drive my lane. Stay out of my lane. This is my lane. That's us. I feel like that a lot. I sense that in my soul a lot. I want the lane. And I think what God is saying to us through the line of Christ is that he's a central figure and he wants the lane. He wants the lane of your life. He's not a bully. He's not trying to force his way into the lane. He's asking you, do you want to surrender the lane to me? And that competing side of us that wants to be the king of our life, he's like, fine, if that's what you want, but I can't bless that. I can't put my hand of blessing on that stuff because you're typically, when we're the king, we go in the opposite direction of where God's trying to go. And if he says, look, if you'll just surrender to me, I'll bless that. I'll put my hand on that and you'll see how I work. And when I put my hand on your stuff, when you meet me in faith, you're going to grow in your faith because you'll see me. You'll see how I work. You'll see evidence of my work in your life. That's how your faith grows. That's how your worship grows. When you start to notice God. But you won't notice God when you're trying to be in charge of your life. You just won't. Because you'll go in a direction. And I'm not saying that we're trying to tell God we're number one, but sometimes we do. So then what do we do with that? Well, I think if I want to have a deep faith, if I want to grow in my faith, especially during Christmas season, I need to recognize, first and foremost, that God is a God who keeps his promises. He promises that if we'll just trust him, he will be there. He will walk alongside us, even in the hardest times of our life. He's letting us know that we're not too far. And there's hope for people in our lives that are just, they are not too far either. And we are to be beacons of hope for them. And the way that happens is we surrender the lane and allow him to be the first and central figure in our life. And as we surrender the lane more and more to his life, to what he's trying to do, to his agenda, he will meet us there. And that's what will be the beacon for those around us. That's the beauty of the kingdom established in our heart. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Wherever you're at, My thought is that you might experience this differently than the person next to you, but if God is trying to do something in your life, you should cooperate, and that starts with prayer. So here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm going to ask everyone to stand up, and you know, they're going to come back up and sing, and I'm going to have an announcement at the end, but before we do all that, let's have a moment with God before we sing, okay? Just kind of close your eyes and bow your head and talk to God. And if God was speaking to you about something specific in your heart, here's what I want you to do. Say, God, I hear you. Just say, God, I hear you. I understand what you're saying to me. Help me to trust in you in this area of my life. Just tell him that. Maybe you're sitting here and you're not sure. Then say, God, I'm all ears. I'm listening. Even in this last song, as we sing worship to you, God, will you continue to speak to my heart? Maybe if there's something specific that you need to give up or something specific that you know he's asking you to do, just say, God, this week I'm asking you to give me the courage to do that thing. It might be inviting someone who you think is too far into your life, inviting them to church or inviting them to a service or to a life group, inviting them for lunch. Or maybe if you came in and you're the person who says, you know, I think I'm too far from God. This is what I'm going to ask you to do. Just tell God right now, God, I believe in you. God, I know you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross, and I know he rose from the grave. But then say to Jesus right now, because he's alive, say, Jesus, I'm asking you to come into my life. I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin, Lord. I am sorry. I want you to be the king of my life. Help me to follow you in faith. Just tell him that. God, I'm praying for all of us that we would take steps with you, that you'd grow our faith, that you use this Christmas season to establish your kingdom in our heart. God, as we sing this last song, I pray that the words would start to infiltrate our heart and worship would just erupt out of us, to recognize you for what you deserve, and that's the worship from our mouth and from our heart. God, have your way with us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.